Good to be together with all. Kind of hard to know what to do sometimes when the weather's like it is, as to what to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, and yet we would cry out for grace to love you more, that we might honor you, that we might have a great love and devotion causing for your kingdom, that our hearts would palpitate excitingly in a continual way to be in your presence day and night, to rejoice with all fullness. Father, we cannot imagine what it will be like to be in your presence, not be distracted by the perishing things of this world, not be distracted by our own wanderings of mind. Father, it is amazing how that even when we pray to you, our minds will sometimes go off in other directions while we're calling upon your name and endeavoring to talk to you and pour out our souls unto you. We cannot understand the fearfulness and the wonderfulness of how man is made. And yet, you have given us opportunity, yea, a great blessing to be able to take your name upon our lips, to call upon you, and to worship you, the great God of heaven and earth. Father, we do ask that you would bless us as we continue in this worship. We pray that you would bless the Word to find lodging in our hearts, that you would bless us to know your will, and that we might follow effectively doing that which you have laid out and showed forth in your word. We ask, Father, that you be with those that are absent and that you would watch over and guide and direct and keep them by your power. We would pray, Father, that you would bless Brother Jeff and Sister Esther's house to sell where they might be able to all be together and be settled soon. We know that nothing is impossible with you. And we ask that you would show your great mercies in this way. Continue to be with those who mourn over loss of loved ones. Be with those that are going through trying times and difficulties, near and far. And now, Father, again, we ask that you would bless us as we look into your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. For quite some time now, we have been looking at the subject of the Christian ministry. And we have tried to give some overviews of the ministry in general, some of the characteristics of the Christian ministry, its relation to the congregation as a whole, looking at the qualifications of the ministry and the call of the ministry. And we, in our looking at the call of the ministry, we noted how some character studies of the Old and New Testament, how God works in the lives of people to call them to the Christian ministry. My goal is, and I think I can easily do that, this afternoon is to conclude with one other thing, though it very apropos with regard to the Christian ministry, and that is that while there is an internal call of the Christian ministry, there is also an external call to the Christian ministry. So what do you mean by an external call? That's where the congregation comes in, with regard to the fact that God not only calls a man inwardly, but He also calls that individual in and through the congregation. I'm going to read a statement first before we look into some verses of Scripture from Charles Bridges in his book on the Christian ministry. He said, and I agree, there is an external call by way of the congregation and an internal call by way of the voice and power of the Holy Spirit. No, that's my statement. I'm sorry. Bridges said this, our authority is derived conjointly from God and from the church. That is, originally from God, confirmed through the medium of the church. The external call is a commission received from and recognized by the church, according to the sacred and primitive order, not indeed qualifying the minister, but accrediting him, whom God has internally and suitably qualified. This call communicates, therefore, only official authority. Now you think about that for a moment. Official authority. No man has the authority to officiate as a called minister unless he has that office recognized. The internal call is the voice and power of the Holy Ghost, directing the will and the judgment and conveying personal qualifications. Both calls, that's the external and the internal, both calls, however, though essentially distinct in their character and source, are indispensable for the exercise of our commission. Both, therefore, unite in His government, who is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, and whose unction of a rational, holy, and orderly character harmoniously combines with the constituted appointment of His will. In short, what Bridges was saying in that when God calls a man internally and the congregation recognizes that externally, then you're going to have a harmony and a unity and a smooth sailing, as you might say, with regard to both sides of the equation. The problem is where either one is off course. You have a man that believes he's called and not, and a congregation that has not recognized that, then you've got problems. You have a congregation that believes a man is called and he is not convinced of that, and they try to force it upon him, then you have a problem. Either side is a problem. We stated in our first message from the very inception of these sermons, there have been 26 of them so far. We started in February, almost the beginning of February, I believe it's first Sunday in February of 2004. So we've been virtually a year in covering this. Not every Sunday or Sunday afternoon, naturally, giving you time to look at and study the things that have been stated. But we stated in our first message, the Christian ministry is not to be separated from the congregation. The Bible knows nothing about a self-appointed ministry. Every New Testament minister was associated with a congregation. You find that throughout the Word of God. We're going to look at the external and the internal call, or I should have said the internal and external, if you're going to get it in the logical order. We're going to look at this as it is illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never worked apart from individual congregations. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, I guess. Actually, I want to stop off at Acts chapter 9 while we're going that way, unless you started at the back of the Bible. You know the story that Paul was going to Antioch. The Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. And what did God tell Paul to do? Paul was going to Damascus to persecute the saints. There was a congregation of people at Damascus. When God struck him down, Paul said, "What would you have me to do?" And God sent him to the congregation in Damascus to be told what to do by the preacher. He said, "You go to the house of Judas and somebody is going to tell you what to do." And Ananias came in and told him what to do. But then I want to look at verse 20. Verse 19. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." In other words, the congregation that was at Damascus, Paul stayed there. He had been immersed into that congregation. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And then they were all amazed that the one that had tried to destroy the gospel is now trying to spread the gospel. And then in verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Now, I don't have time to do a chronology of the life of the Apostle Paul. But if you'll study the book of Galatians in chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that Paul, at some point in time, went into Arabia for 3 years. I believe Paul was 3 years in Arabia between verse 22 and verse 23. God had struck him down. And if we had maybe we can give you an idea. He left Jerusalem. He went up to Damascus, went down into Arabia, he comes back to Damascus. In other words, though the Apostle Paul was an apostle of the Lord, and he was unique in some sense, he always labored out of a congregation. And then he goes to Jerusalem. After he goes to Jerusalem and Barnabas gets him in to seeing the saints, as it says in Galatians, he goes to Jerusalem. People are kind of stirred up and try to kill him. Then they bring him down to Caesarea. And then they send him up into Sicily. Up into this area. And this is not the island, Sicily, over there in Rome. And he's there for an extended period of time. In other words, the Apostle Paul was subject to the congregation. The Apostle Paul was not a freelance individual out here just doing his own thing. And then we come to Acts chapter 11, where we started before we took a scenic route. Acts chapter 11. Verse 23, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, if I had my New Testament map up here, which we won't get into that, there's an Antioch here, and then there was an Antioch right here. Up here at the end of the Orontes River. And there's Antioch up here. This is Antioch in Syria. And this is the Antioch up in here where Barnabas was sent. There was a Gentile, full Gentile congregation, pretty much so. So the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas up there, in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember they had sent Paul up in here, and here's the Tarsus Mountains. There's a town up here, Tarsus. That's where Paul was raised as a young man. He had his citizenship of Rome because he was a citizen of that country and in that city. And so Barnabas goes up here and finds Saul and brings him back to the church at Antioch. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So you find here the Apostle Paul is working in a congregation. You don't get this idea of a freelance individual. Why was he up here? The church at Jerusalem sent him up here. He was in Damascus. He went and joined the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem sent him up here. Then Barnabas goes and gets him and comes back here. When Paul went on a journey, he went back up here one time to visit the saints. He wasn't inactive up here. He was still preaching the gospel, no doubt founding churches. But he was working out of a congregation. He didn't just go off on his own. And he was an apostle. He was an apostle. You never have the idea of a freelance preacher. Somebody said, well, God just called me to preach, and I'm going to preach, and I don't care what anybody says. You never find that in Scripture. Always with regard to the external call. And you see that the external has been going on here quite a bit. So he's been there at Antioch for a year. Then in verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Historians talk about a dearth at a certain time in the world. Well, they find it here in Claudius Caesar. By the way, I was listening to radio the other day, and they were talking about dinosaurs. Two different things about dinosaurs. First of all, they can't figure out what color dinosaurs were. So children, when you see these scientists giving you pictures of dinosaurs, their own evolutionary scientists say they don't know what color dinosaurs were. But then in connection with dinosaurs, in connection with the world and archaeology and so on, They know that so many, something like 250 billion years ago, for some reason, all the animal life, 90% of all animal life became extinct. And they don't know why. And they can't figure it out. They figure some asteroid or something from outer space hit the earth and just killed out 96% of all animals. Some 250 billion years ago. Too bad they don't believe the flood. There's where 96% of all animals went. But the Bible, what are they talking about? Dearths and famines or the flood or whatever else. It's all there. And man, figure out a lot of these things if they just listen. But you say, well, when was this? In the days of Claudius Caesar. Well, Claudius Caesar reigned from 41 to 54 A.D. So somewhere during that time, this is around 41 to 54 A.D., when this famine came, and that's when Paul was at Antioch, somewhere in that time. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Notice, when it talks about groups of disciples at places, those are congregations, for the most part, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here again, you see, Barnabas and Saul working in the congregation, and when they go somewhere, they're being sent. They're being sent by the Lord. And they go on down to Jerusalem. They talk about the famine and some things that are going on. Peter was arrested and thrown into jail. See, when Peter was arrested and thrown into jail, it's somewhere around 41 to 54 A.D. And they prayed for him. He got out of jail, and they didn't believe their own prayers, kind of like we are sometimes. Pray for things, something happened, we don't realize we've already prayed for it. And then Herod was smote of worms and died. But then verse 24 of chapter 12, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They went down to Jerusalem, then they go back. Now, we said all of that to get to here. They were working in the congregation. Paul was working in the congregation at Antioch. He was a member of the congregation at Antioch, as we would say. He said, well, there were no church letters back then. Well, I don't know. The book of Romans could have been a partial church letter because Paul wrote the book of Romans when he was in Corinth. He sent it to the saints at Rome by a woman. Her name was Phoebe, and he told the saints at Rome, said, you accept Phoebe when she gets there. That was a letter of commendation to receive her. That's all a letter is. Anyway, chapter 13 of Acts. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Notice, Cyrene is... Well, I can't find it. I haven't got the Old Testament. Anyway, map. It's an island out there. And I just went blank. And Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Here's a man that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was a good friend of Herod's. But God converted this man. And then there was Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Barnabas and Paul have been called to a work. Now, Paul was already called. He was already an apostle. You say, where do you get that? Well, you'd have to go back to the book of Galatians and study. But like I said, we don't want to get into meticulously to the chronology of the life of Paul. Here he is, called of the Lord, called to work, and yet, even though he was called in Acts chapter 9, and even though he was preaching in Acts chapter 9, he went to Arabia for school of the Lord for 3 years. In other words, he was studying down there in Arabia. That's what it says in Galatians, that God had taught him the gospel. He said, no man taught me these things. The Lord had taught him. He was still preaching. He was still doing things. But he had not come, as we might say, to the limelight. Now we're finding the Apostle Paul coming, as it were, to the limelight. Up until this chapter, pretty much the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts, the primary individual or the primary focus has been on Peter. You'll find that. You'll go back and study. Peter stood up preaching. Peter this, Peter that, Peter. Peter and the other apostles, Peter this. And then in Acts chapter 12, Peter was in jail. And then God sent Peter out from Jerusalem to go and hide, so he wouldn't be killed. It wasn't time for him to die yet. Got him out of jail, sent him out of town, and the jailers were killed. Now Paul is coming to the forefront. But Paul didn't just take off on his own. He was sent out by a congregation. Verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? They sent them forth. They that were sent forth were sent by the Holy Ghost. Now, those of you that have heard me for any length of time, and some of you have heard me for many, many years, know that I have always continually talked about authority. God is the authority, but that anyone that is in authority, if you go against that authority, as long as they're not asking you to do something sinful, you say, well, and it better be laid out plain in the Word that it is sinful. If you, as long as you don't, when you go against that authority, you're going against God. Well, here you find this authority working in the congregation. The Holy Ghost said, separate these men whom I have called. They sent them away, and those that were sent by the Holy Ghost. There's an external call to the ministry. The Holy Ghost, working in the congregation, sent Paul and Barnabas out to preach the gospel. And it has always been that way. People say sometimes, why do you need to ordain somebody? If God's called them, you don't need to ordain them. Let me get a little personal. It's always a danger when preachers get personal. But in my own life, I have been preaching somewhere around 3 years, a little over 3 years, before I was set aside to be ordained. I believe God blessed me in the period of that 3 year time. People joined the church under my ministry, or under my preaching, I should say, during that time. But the night that the congregation ordained me and those men laid their hands on me and prayed for me, something happened. Now, y'all know that I'm not one to go on feelings and emotions, but I know that there was something different that took place when I was, quote, officially recognized in that setting, what was called an ordination service. It wasn't during the sermon that was delivered so much, though I can still virtually remember that. It wasn't in the business meeting that took place. Do I remember some of that? But it was all in conjunction with that and those men putting their hands on me saying, we're behind you. We believe God has called you. We believe that this church has made the right decision. You say, well, you're just going on your feelings and emotions. That may be. I said there's a danger. But I still to this day believe that there was something different. And I've talked to many other men that when they were ordained, they recognized and said there was a change from that day forward. Only a congregation does the ordaining. There may be a thousand ministers there, but they don't make the work valid. As when Brother Greg was ordained to deacon, we made that known to the other ministers that were here that Covenant was doing the ordaining. We were glad that they came, and we were glad for them to be here, delighted in them being here, but the authority is in the congregation. The church at Antioch didn't send letters to the church at Jerusalem and the other churches saying, come down here and ordain these fellows. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't say those other people are doing the ordaining. I don't want to get off into that. And I'm not going to fight with people over that. But there's an external, there's an internal call to the ministry. So they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. They were sent out by the congregation. You see God working in His divine institution. You say, well, Paul was an apostle. He could do whatever he wanted to do. No, he couldn't. He could only do whatever the Lord would have him to do. And he always worked in a congregation. When he wrote to the church at Antioch as an apostle concerning the man that had taken his father's wife and told them that they were to exclude that fellow, he said, when you come together with the same attitude that I have, then you do it. He didn't come with apostolic authority and just run the man out or exercise apostolic power. And then after they went out, they left, went to Cyprus, went up into here, come back around, came back home. They went back to Antioch and gave their report. Where do you find that? In the 14th chapter of Acts. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. That's all in here. Been better if I got the other map out, no doubt. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Notice, Antioch. The saints at Antioch, not just the preachers at Antioch, not just those that were working there together in a prayer meeting at Antioch, the whole congregation. They came to Antioch and they rehearsed. Notice, verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they didn't have a secret meeting. They came and they gathered the congregation together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, what would you guess another meaning for this Greek word that's translated rehearse is? Report. They reported. Paul and Barnabas had gone off, but they came back and reported back and gave their report of what God had done. They were not working independent. And any individual who does not have that reverence for the congregation is wrong. Is wrong. Now there's much more that could probably be said. But let me say this in our concluding remarks. Hear me? Hear me well. This congregation is responsible before God to consider these messages and to make a scriptural evaluation as to who is and who is not a Christian minister. As a congregation, you have to make that evaluation. We have a man here that you are responsible before God to eventually make a judgment concerning whether you believe he is called or is not called to the Christian ministry. You have to make that judgment. Not only collectively, but individually. Now, if you say you're not qualified to make such a judgment, then you need to get all of these messages that I've preached and listen to them until you get qualified. I'm not being mean. I'm not being hateful. I'm being serious. You cannot, you may not, simply take my word for it, nor take Brother Michael's word for it. Either one's dangerous. Nor must you just say, well, I'll go along with whatever everybody else says. That's dangerous. You must know for yourself. God demands it. God demands it. Like I said, I'm not being mean. I'm not being hateful. I'm not being dictatorial. I'm trying to be as scriptural as I know how. It is not left to a few. It is not left to one or two. It is a congregational decision. And the congregation must have that wisdom. When I started a year ago, almost, I started with this in mind of what I have said in summary today. I haven't said this until today. I believe any other course for any congregation is dangerous. Dangerous for the congregation. Dangerous for the cause of God as a whole. Dangerous for the individual. Let me say again that if you think you're not qualified to make that decision, I would recommend that you get every sermon, all 27 of them, and listen to them until you can make a decision. You say, well, I don't believe what you preach. Then you find something that you do believe that'll give you that wisdom. I have never heard among the Primitive Baptists, and I'm not saying I'm anything. I don't mean it this way. I have never heard a series of sermons as I have delivered on the Christian ministry. Never. I've read a few things in some circular letters of old associational minutes back in the 1800s. And a few in the early 1900s, most circular letters in the associational minutes in modern time, you could just about read them in 30 minutes or sometimes 15 minutes. But the old association, when they sent out a circular letter, gave you plenty to read and study. Several pages. I don't mean to belittle the past. I don't mean to belittle anyone else. I don't mean to put anybody down. I don't mean to try to exalt anyone or anything here. I'm just saying the reason that I did this is because we have a man that says he believes he's called. He's been laboring with that off and on for years. Right? It is imperative that each member of this congregation make a scriptural, valid evaluation of that and pray God we don't make a mistake. Either way. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for calling men to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are willing to forsake all, yea, even their own lives also, and to devote themselves into your cause and kingdom. As far as we know, just about every apostle was killed with a violent death, possibly the Apostle John, who lived to be, as we understand, an old man, may have died of natural causes, as we would say. And even then he was on the island of Patmos being persecuted for his faith. We thank you also for the congregation of God, for a check and a balance, that men whom you have called would not be haughty nor high-minded and think that they are the final authority. That congregations whom you have set up as your own right hands planting, that they too would have a spirit of reverence about them, of knowing that they too must have some culpability, some account, some responsibility, as it were. That they're not just to sit back and just to say, oh, well, so-and-so thinks he's called, or, well, we'll let him do it, you know, let them do their thing, I'll do my thing, which is what most people do, sad to say. And there's no respect. The minister doesn't respect the people doesn't respect the minister, and everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. May we rise above that, Father. For myself, I feel like a little child sitting beside a vast ocean, playing in a mud hole. And yet we cannot be indifferent. We must rise to the occasion. We must be men. Quit ourselves as men. I pray that you would bless Covenant with wisdom, with love, with patience, with forbearance, with understanding concerning these messages in Brother Michael. I pray that you would bless Brother Michael with that maturity of mind, determination, discipline, character, forethought, all that is needful to conduct oneself as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Give us wisdom, O God. Bless me with enough sense to go in and out among Thy people. And may the congregation never be led astray by my own sins or my lack of whatever is needful to fulfill the office whereunto I am put. In Jesus' name, Amen.